Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We are continuing our series as we've been looking in the book of Colossians and talking about the prayer for the church. As the Lord began to speak to my heart about this particular passage, I was not planning on going this long with this particular series. And the Lord just began to show me different things, and we began to take our time. I want you to begin down in verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 9. Give you a moment there as you're turning. Verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, and do all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which He hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." And verse 14 is where we'll be at today. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come before You now. We thank You for the time that You've given to us. And Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful that You allowed us to be able to be out today. And Lord, I pray that through Your word, as we preach, as we teach, that You would be glorified. Lord, I pray that You would speak to hearts. Speak to my heart. Prepare my heart and give me the very words that I need to say. Lord, we want to see what You can do in this hour today. In Your wonderful name we pray. Amen. So far, we have talked about the will of God. And here, the last several weeks, we've been talking about the walk and walk worthy of God. Now, I keep wanting to say worthily, but the Bible says worthy. And we talked about so far about being fruitful. We talked about the idea of having growth. We talked about the idea of experiencing the power. Today I want to talk about gaining forgiveness. Gaining forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is something that is not spoken of a great deal in our Christian circles, as it should be. It should be something that every single Christian understands, the idea of forgiveness. I want you to look down to verse 14. Very powerful verse. And I want you to see what God is saying. It says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." Now, in order to understand this, you've got to understand who His is talking about, and that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We have redemption through the blood of Christ, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, we're going to share with you four thoughts today, and I encourage you, you have some notes there in your bulletin, you can take these down, and so we encourage you about that. Number one, the principles of forgiveness. The principles of forgiveness. Go with me over to just another chapter, Colossians chapter 2, but look at verse 13. Colossians chapter 2, and look down to verse 13. It says, "And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened you together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians, just a couple of books back. Chapter 1, go down to verse 7. Almost a very copy of the same verse we have there in Colossians. It says, "In whom we have redemption through His," excuse me, "through His blood, the forgiveness of," excuse me, "the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." I think I swallowed a bug here. Ah, there we go. Boy, that gets you going there when you get a little bug, and boy, it just goes right down and just lodges there. Well, now I got fresh meat. I'm ready to go. Okay. Now, you never know what's going to happen when you're preaching, so you just got to keep going. But anyway, the Bible tells us that here we have forgiveness of our sins. One more verse I want you to look at. Go to Psalm chapter 3, or Psalm chapter 103, I'm sorry. 103. And I want you to look down to verse 3. Glad to hear the pages of the Bible turning, and that's good. And I want you to listen to verse 3. It says, who hath forgiven all of thine iniquities, who hath healed all of thine diseases. Now, when we speak of the principles of forgiveness, what we have to understand, we have to start with the basics. We all, according to the Word of God, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a person that's sitting here today that can honestly say you've never done anything wrong. Only one person ever lived upon the earth and ever did, has never sinned, and that was Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve were created perfect, but they sinned against God, and then consequently sent all of mankind into sin. What we have to understand, the principles of forgiveness, is we all have sinned, and Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. Now I want you to think about this for just a moment. Every deed that we've ever done wrong, every bad thought, every bad word, every act of ungodliness we've ever done, Jesus died on the cross to say, I've forgiven you of those things. I've cleansed you from those things. When we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize we are a sinner. We come to God, and the Bible tells us that our sins are forgiven. Jesus washes them in His perfect blood. You know, folks, what we have to understand, the very principle of forgiveness is God looks at us through the blood of Jesus and forgives us of those things that we do wrong. Folks, we don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve for God to remove them. The Bible says that He remembers them no more. They're as far as the east is from the west. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, they're buried in the deepest sea. God says, I will forgive any sin. There is no sin that God says, I will not forgive, except literally one, and that is rejection of His Son Jesus. Folks, that is the only reason that anyone ever goes to hell. It is not because of bad behavior. It is not because of the deeds that are done in this world. There's one sin that will ever send anybody to hell, and that is rejection of Jesus Christ. Say no to the free gift of salvation. I do not want Jesus as my Savior. You see, we have two choices. We can say, yes, I want Jesus, or we can say, no, that's your choice. And I've mentioned this before. God never forces Himself upon anybody. God never comes along and says, you've got to get saved. You've got to do this. God says, here am I. I've given you my Son. He's died for you. He paid the price. He paid the penalty. All we must do is come to Him. So we look at the principles of forgiveness, and what this simply means is we have to understand God looks at us and forgives us of our sins when we place our faith and trust in Him. When we turn to the Lord, God looks at us and says, I've forgiven you. And folks, that's a mighty act. That's a mighty thing that God has done. Number two, I want you to notice a practice of forgiveness. The practice of forgiveness. Go with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Throughout the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were many times He used this particular phrase that we're going to be looking at. Mark chapter 2, look at verse 1. The Bible says again, He entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that He was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not as so much as about the door, and He preached the word unto them. This is the Lord Jesus. And they come unto Him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. When they come nigh unto Him for the press, they uncover the roof where He was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now, I want you to notice verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven. The practice of forgiveness. Throughout the Bible, in the Gospels, there are many times that you will see the phrase, thy sins be forgiven. Jesus turned to different people who were most of the time sick physically, but all the time they were sick spiritually. The Bible tells us that He forgave them of their sins and raised them up, and this is what He did. He not only healed them physically, but He healed them spiritually. This is the forgiveness that Jesus was talking about. This is what he was going around the cities preaching and teaching and telling people. And this is what made the Jews so angry at the Lord Jesus Christ. How dare you? You're a man. How can you forgive my sins? You see, the point they were missing, Jesus was not merely a man, but he was the God-man, both God and man in flesh. The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians that he became fashioned like a man, took on the body of a man, and dwelt among men here upon this earth. Now, we understand the concept. We see what was taking place if we have received Christ. But those Jews back in the early days when Jesus went around, they looked at Jesus and they said, Jesus, you're a man just as we are. You've got flesh just as we are. You can't be God. How can you be God? God's not among us. The Bible teaches God is a spirit. Sure. Folks, we can't see God, but we, those who were alive during the time of Christ, saw Jesus upon this earth, saw him, touched him, was with him, and they saw the Son of God. They recognized there was something different about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see this. Jesus went around practicing the act of forgiving and healing people of their spiritual sins. And folks, he still does that today. The Bible tells us he comes to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is looking for people who need to be forgiven. But let me give you three thoughts about what Jesus does with the process of forgiveness. This is all under the practice of forgiveness. Number one, he removes our sins. He removes them. When we come before him and we trust him as our Savior, he removes them and he looks at us and we're justifying. It is just if I've never sinned before. Now, folks, I want you to think about this for just a moment. You know, isn't it a great thing that our God says, I've forgiven you of everything you've ever done wrong. It's gone. I'm not going to remember them. I'm getting rid of them. I'm removing them. And let me give you the second thought. He remembers them no more. Not only does he remove them, but he says, I don't remember what you did. Now, this is something that a lot of husbands and wives need to learn. The act of forgiveness, forgetting what somebody did. Folks, we all do things we shouldn't do. Men, you all do things that you shouldn't do. I'm not gonna get on the ladies here today because I'll get in trouble. Mainly because my wife's up here today and I got to behave myself. But here's the thing. Folks, we do things we shouldn't do. But you know what we do? We say this, oh, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget. Think about that. Oh, I'll forgive you, but it's always going to be there. You know what God says? It's gone. What you did yesterday when you sinned and you asked God to forgive you and cleanse you, God says, I remember it no more. Now, when we get saved, we don't ever have to be saved again. We have to have cleansing. We have to go through the forgiveness and ask God to forgive us of those things. But God says, I'll remember them no more. They're gone in my mind. Let me give you the third thought in the process of forgiveness. Not only does he remove our sin, he remembers our sins no more. He remakes us white as snow. Think about that. Bible tells us that though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I want you to think about that. Glorious thing. You know, we've had a wonderful winter of snow. If you enjoyed snow, many of you know how I first got the first-hand view of the blizzard and the snow when Kenny got stuck out on 81. And I was thinking about this as we were doing the message, making the message today. We were sending, we were out in the middle of that blizzard and sitting out there, and we were watching the snow come down. And I hadn't seen the snow like that for a long, long time. It was huge flakes. It was just pouring it down. And as I was sitting underneath an underpass out off of 81, waiting for my son and waiting to hear word about what was going on, I began to think about God's forgiveness of sin. As I saw that snow coming down, and oh, it looked beautiful, but you hated to drive in it. It was a horrible night to be out in it, and I really didn't enjoy it until after I came back home because I was so concentrated in what we were trying to do. But here's the thing. God says, I want to remake you white as snow. I want to take your sins. I want to remove them. I want to remember them no more. And I want to make you as white as snow. And I want to say you are forgiven. Folks, that is the practice of forgiveness. God takes them and just simply washes them away. He remembers them no more. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. Folks, there, as I mentioned earlier, there's only one sin that God said will ever separate us from God, and that is rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of us could say, you know, I failed God miserably. I've done something that I'm ashamed of. I've done something that if anybody else knew what I've done, they might even kick me out of the church or remove me or say, you have no business being part of the family of God. Folks, we're all like that. I don't care who we are. I don't care how perfect you think you might be. There is always something that we've done. There's always some deed that God says, I've forgiven. Actually, all of them. I've removed them. I've taken them away. I remember them no more, but I've made you as white as snow. And God says, because I love you. That is a practice of forgiveness. Let me give you the third thought. I want you to think about the petition of forgiveness. The petition of forgiveness. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll be getting into this particular portion later on in Sunday school. This is the sin of David. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I want you to notice verse 13. The petition of forgiveness. I want you to think about this thought. Look down to verse 13 in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Go with me over to 1 John chapter 1. The book of 1 John, back in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 9, a very familiar verse. 1 John 1. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The petition of forgiveness is simply acknowledging to God that I have sinned. I have done something wrong. I have sinned against God. You know, we're always quick to blame somebody else. Oh, so-and-so did that. Oh, it was so-and-so's fault. It wasn't my fault. I just happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. You know, it's interesting how many people, when they're caught, that's how the reaction that they do. Whether it's caught stealing or caught in a lie or whatever it may be. Oh, it's somebody else's fault. It's never my fault. It's never something I've done. Even though they know good and well what has taken place. But let me give you the steps of forgiveness. There are three steps that we have to go through in order to receive forgiveness. Number one, it's confronting our sin. Confronting our sin. Before a person can be saved, they have to realize, I'm a sinner. It's my fault. I've sinned against God. You know, many people ask, you know, when is a child able to be saved? When they realize that they're a sinner. And folks, it comes at different ages. There's no set age. Over the years, I've had people say, oh, you got to be at least 12 years old before you can get saved. Folks, that's not the case. That's not the case. But there is no magical age. I've had parents ask me many times over the years, Pastor, when can my son or daughter get saved? Or when can my grandson or granddaughter get saved? When they realize they are a sinner. And folks, there's different ages for different kids. Some kids do it early, some kids do it late. It doesn't matter. But when you realize you are a sinner, you come and you are confronting your sin and you realize, I have done something wrong. Now, if you have already done that, you've already trusted Christ, every time you sin, the Bible tells us we need to come before the Lord. But here's what we need to do. We need to be confronted. It's my sin. I've done something wrong. Notice the second step. We need to confess our sin. First of all, we need to confront our sin. We need to see my sin. This is what I've done. The second thing is we confess that sin. The word confession means to agree with God. God, you're right, I'm wrong. You know what we try to do? Well, God, I didn't purposely mean to do that. God, it was just an accident. God, I just a slip of the tongue, or it wasn't my fault. No, that's not confronting our sin. Confronting our sin says, I did it, I'm guilty, I'm wrong, and confessing tells God, God, I've sinned, I'm sorry for what I've done. Now, I want you to see this. We have to confront our sin, we have to confess our sin, and then thirdly, we see the cleansing of our sin. The cleansing. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, you as a Christian, you will sin. Let me say that again. You as a Christian will sin. There are a lot of people who have a misconception. Oh, once I become a Christian, I won't have to worry about sin anymore. You have to worry not about your sins will be held against you, but you have to worry that you will sin. And folks, every time we sin, whether it's telling a little lie, whether it's telling or saying something we shouldn't say, watching something we shouldn't watch, reading material that we shouldn't read, listening to music that we shouldn't listen to, whatever the case may be, every time we sin, we need to go before God and say, God, I'm wrong. Please do something in my heart. Change me. God, do something with me. God, forgive me. You see, when we have sin in our hearts, God can't hear our prayers, and God can't have fellowship with us, and God cannot do what He wants to do in our lives. But here's the thing we have to understand. Folks, as a Christian, there is nothing that will keep you out of heaven. Listen to me carefully. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's absolutely nothing you can ever do that God says you cannot enter my heaven. But here's what we do. When we have sin in our lives, it breaks fellowship with God. And God says, I cannot have anything to do with you until you get that sin taken care of. We don't have to get re-saved. We don't have to go back and get saved all over again. What we have to do is confess our sin and say, God, I'm wrong. When's the last time you came before God? And He said, God, I want you to show me my sin. I want you to show me what I've done. God, I want you to expose in my life my sins, and Lord, I want to confess them to you. Folks, that's hard. That's difficult. That's hard to be able to do. But the petition of forgiveness is when we come before God and we say, God, I'm the problem. I've done something wrong. You know, throughout the Bible, God shows us different characters and different people who have sinned, and they confess their sin, and they've gotten things right with God, and God used them in a great way. God can do anything, and God will forgive any sin. There is nothing we can ever do to keep us out of heaven once we're trusted Christ as our Savior. But then I want you to notice the fourth thing is the preaching of forgiveness. Now, this is where it gets difficult. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 6. The preaching of forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, and I want you to look down to verse 14. So far, we've talked about the principles of forgiveness. We've talked about the practice of forgiveness. We've talked about the petition of forgiveness. Now I want you to notice the preaching of forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, go down to verse 14. The Bible says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking about the preaching of forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, go down to verse 32. The Bible says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. One more verse. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're looking at a lot of scriptures here, but I want you to see what the Word of God is saying. Colossians chapter 3, and I want you to go down to verse 13. The Bible says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, here is the preaching of forgiveness. And I want you to listen carefully. Jesus said, if I've forgiven you of your sins, he's talking to Christians. Folks, he's not talking to someone who's lost and away from God. He's talking about a Christian. If you have your sins forgiven, if Jesus has cleansed you and come into your heart, you have Christ inside, here's what you've got to do. In order to maintain a right relationship with God, if you have unforgiveness towards somebody else, towards somebody what they have done to you, God says, I will not, I cannot, I will not answer your prayers. I want you to listen carefully. If someone has done something wrong to you, you're the innocent party. Someone has said something to you or about you. Someone has defamed your character, or someone has cheated you out of something. Someone has purposely, without any thinking or anything else, it's just a horrible thing. They've done something to you. Maybe now, maybe in the past. Whatever the case may be, whatever the situation may be, it may be a family member, it may be a friend, it may be a fellow co-worker, it may be a church member, whatever the case may be. If someone has done you wrong and you have not forgiven that person, they have come to you or they have not come to you, but you simply harbor bitterness in your heart, you hold that in your mind and in your heart, and down inside you are angry, you are mad, you hate this person, you despise them, look what they did to me. According to the Word of God, what God says, I will not hear your prayers when you pray, because if you're willing not to forgive somebody else, you've got an unforgiving spirit about you, and you cannot have fellowship with God. Now, folks, that's tough. You say, Pastor, that's not fair. You don't know what they've done to me. Folks, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. You say, Pastor, it was a horrible thing. Maybe, God forbid, that somewhere down the line, something very horrible happened to you by a family member. You say, Pastor, I just can't forgive that person. I can't forgive what they did to me. Yes, you can. Maybe somebody said something unkind to you or about you. It was total untruth. It was totally fabricated. Somebody demeaned your character. Get in the ministry for a while, you'll see how people demean your character. Oh, I tell you, I could write a book about things that people have said about me over the years. The funny thing is, sometimes I don't even say anything, I get in trouble. But here's the thing. Here's what God says. We've got to forgive people. We've got to forgive people what they've done, what they have taken place. Let me share with you something that happened. This happened many years ago. My wife and I, we were working for my father-in-law up in Williamsport. I was working there, and we were on staff, and I was one of the assistant pastors in the church. And my main jobs were visitation and children. We were working with the children's ministry and helping in the bus ministry, and I was working with the visitation program. And also, during that time, we were working with the senior citizens ministry, very active ministry. We had something going on all the time. We had some folks in the church. There were some disgruntled people in the church, and things were happening. And I had a bus route, and we ran different things. And also, I had a children's church. Our children's church was a very huge children's church. We had sometimes anywhere between 70 to 80, sometimes over 100, many days in our children's church. We had all kinds of boys and girls, and they were mostly came in from our buses and different things. And one particular day, we met downstairs in the lower part of our gym, actually a building bigger than this church auditorium. We had chairs set up, we had everything going, and there was a particular young boy. He was probably about 7 or 8, I guess. And this little boy was mentally slow. He was not retarded, but he was mentally slow. There were some challenging things about this boy. During the time that we had children's church, he was acting up and causing problems and never touched him, never did anything. I told him to go wait for me in another classroom off to the side. And basically, I'd forgotten about him. The workers had forgotten about him, and usually the workers would go get him and take him to the bus when church was over. And I got tied up. Something had happened, and I got called out of children's church, had to go out and take care of another problem, and actually forgot about the little boy. He was not in danger. It was a total lit classroom. Everything was good. No problem. The bus went, took all the kids home. The bus captain came back and said, "Hey, I'm missing a little boy." I said, "Well, I know where that little boy's at." Went down. He was asleep. No problem. Everything was good. I took him home, apologized to the mom. I said, "I'm sorry. It's my fault. Please forgive me. We left your son. Everything was good. No problem. No harm done." The next morning, we get a phone call from Children's Services. I'm being searched and, they were pending charges against me. I said, "What do you mean? What charges?" They had about 10 or 12 charges they had filed against me. Unbeknown to me, a person in the church heard about the situation, was mad, called the 800 number, and gave them a false story that had no meaning whatsoever. State police investigated, began to do an investigation, came out and interviewed our workers, came out and interviewed everything that was going on. There was, I said, 10 or 13 charges filed against me, pending. I had, according to the charges, locked the kid in a darkened ball closet. I had emotionally abused the child. They went through this whole line of things. It was totally false. For 1 month, we sweated it out because we did not know what was going to be taking place. If I was found guilty, I could have gone to jail. I could not have worked with children. I could not have had any contact with things. It was a very serious thing that was going on. But what it was a church member. This person got mad. This person gave them, and the reason I know who this particular person was, they had the information. They had my Social Security number. It was actually our treasurer in our church. They had my Social Security number. They had my address. They had all the information, and they gave that to the personnel, which I didn't care. Everything was fine, and they went through the process, and we got a letter back stating that our policies and the things that we were doing were above board. There was nothing, no criminal act that was done. We were totally vindicated, and actually, according to the state, our policies, how we handled children, were better than their policies. Everything was clear. But you know what? It took me a while to get over the bitterness because I knew that person had done that to me. I thought that person was my friend. I thought that person was someone that I cared about and was a friend of mine. And I thought that they loved me in the ministry. And for them to do that, it hurt me. It almost ruined my ministry. It almost ruined everything I had. And everything that they said, there was nothing true about anything that had happened. It took me a while to get over that, but God had to show me I had to forgive that person. I had to forgive them for what they did. Shortly after that, they left our church. I did not have contact with them and saw them later on. You know, it's hard to forgive somebody. It's hard when somebody's done you wrong and said things and made your life a literal hell. But you know, the Bible says if you can't forgive somebody, God says, "I'm not going to forgive you your sins." Doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. Doesn't mean God is kicking you out of heaven. It means your fellowship with God is broken. And folks, that's where many church people are right now. Somebody has done something to them. Somebody has said something. Somebody has lied. And pastor, they are going to pay. That's fine. But you're paying the price too. You're paying the price of unforgiveness. It's hard. It's difficult. That's what the Word of God is saying. The preaching of forgiveness means we are to forgive other people. We are to look at other people and we're to say, I forgive you. I forgive you in the Lord. It doesn't matter what they do, or it doesn't matter their reaction. It doesn't matter what they are saying. What matters is, I'm right with God. Are you right with God? I want you to